go. You're amen. Good to see you here. Happy birthday, America. I tell you, it's a wonderful time of the year when we celebrate our independence, and I'm glad I'm not happy with everything that happens in this nation, but I certainly don't want to live in another one. And so I know you feel the same way. So happy birthday, America. Also, I'd like to say happy birthday, Lola Cardenas. She's 80 years young today, and we're real happy for her. Yeah. And I'll tell you something else that's very interesting. 50 years ago today, Treasure Chance, of course, Treasure left us in 2020, but Treasure Chance was saved and baptized back here in that back auditorium where we started out years ago, and says 50 years ago today on the 4th of July. So that we miss Treasure, but she left us Royce, and that's we're going to hang on to him for a while, okay? He's a good one, too. So anyway, so glad you're here. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of people gone. This is the last week of any excused absences, okay? That's it. It's done. From now on, you got to be here, okay? But it's just part of the summer thing, so we'll live with it, okay? So glad you're here this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll get right back to our good singing. Eric, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe sit. At this time, choir is going to have a short presentation. When we get into this, just a few moments, we're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to stand. You can just stand right there. But if you would say it with us, it would help us. And we just hope that you appreciate what we're fixing to do for you. What I tell everyone, I was born by God's dear grace in an extraordinary place, where the stars and stripes and the eagle fly. Well, it's a big old land with countless dreams, and happiness isn't out of reach. Hard work pays off the way it should. I've seen enough to know we've got it good. Where the stars and stripes and the eagle fly. There's a lady that stands in the harbor for her we believe. And there's a bell that still echoes the price that it cost to be free. No, it ain't the only place on earth, but it's the only place that I prefer to love my wife and raise my kids the same way that my daddy did.
There's the stars and stripes and the eagle flies. There's a lady that stands in the harbor for what we believe. And there's a bell that still echoes the price that it cost to be free. There's a lady that stands in the harbor for what we believe. And there's a bell that still echoes. The stars and stripes and the eagle fly. With the stars and stripes and the eagle fly.
If you cut into the heart of America, cut to its very core, do you know what you will find? Freedom, liberty, justice, democracy, defender against tyranny.
See you. aren't you proud to be a citizen of these United States of America? It truly is an exceptional nation, a country that has been abundantly and richly blessed. It's no wonder that many of us well up with emotion and pride when we see the American flag, our symbol of freedom as it waves majestically in the wind. It's why some of us can't help but stare when we see a soldier in uniform. They remind us of the sacrifice that continues to be made on our behalf and the price it costs for preserving the freedom we all enjoy. Yes, we are. We are proud to be called Americans. But there's a great host of us that are even more proud to be called Christians. For we believe that true freedom, liberty, justice, and prosperity came from a sovereign God who gave us principles by which to govern our lives and to govern our society. It may seem a little strange to us today to combine a person's patriotism with Christianity, but not in the minds of our founding fathers. George Washington, our first president, said, "To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." The father of our country felt comfortable intertwining American patriotism with Christianity. Although many modern historians would like to rewrite and alter America's past, there's an overwhelming evidence that a majority of the founding fathers were believers in Jesus Christ. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 50 of them were regular church attenders and 29 had seminary degrees. We need only to read the personal writings of these men to gain a clear understanding of the integral part the Bible played in our beginnings and the spiritual foundation upon which this great nation was built. Charles Carroll, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, said, "I am grateful to Almighty God for the blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord that He's conferred upon my beloved country." Benjamin Rush, another signer, who is known as the father of American medicine, said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life." Francis Hopkins, another signer, was one of the first federal judges appointed by George Washington. He was a church music director, a church organist, and wrote America's first purely American hymn. John Witherspoon, president of Princeton University and signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other. If you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you're not clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish. These are the founders of this nation." Patrick Henry, who cried, "Give me liberty or give me death," he said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." These great patriots, and many more like them, were statesmen, men of character and integrity. They possessed a great faith in God and adhering to biblical principles for the betterment of all mankind. They affixed their names to the Declaration of Independence, which is the foundational document of our government. From this great foundation, they constructed the Constitution of the United States. These documents were the beginning of what would produce one of the greatest nations in all of human history. But our greatness is not because of our might or our intellect. America is exceptional because we adopted certain principles from the beginning that God was able to bless. Our second president, John Adams, said, "The great principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Our seventh president, Andrew Jackson, said, "The Bible is..." happened in 1782. In the records it states that the Holy Scriptures were printed for the use in schools. For 320 years, the Bible was part of public education. It has only been in the last 50 years that the courts decided to remove the Bible from our public schools. Abraham Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next." Somewhere along the way, we left the God of our fathers. Instead of following the biblical path of our founders, we trusted in our own wisdom, replacing the perfect, unchanging laws of God with laws of our own making. We, now as a nation, find ourselves morally bankrupt, financially ruined, and full of corruption. I wonder if we realize how dangerously close we are to losing the America that we love. Abraham Lincoln prophetically warned, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter or lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroy." Today to tell you that there is a remnant of believers across this nation who still believe that God can rescue, who still believe that God can save, and that righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any believer. We can no longer sit around and complain about our
Would you stand with us, please? We're going to sing my favorite patriotic song of all time as the choir goes down. It's just America the Beautiful. Here we go. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for ambergris of green, for purple lands and majesty above the
started here. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We're grateful, Lord God, for the presentation we've just seen from our choir, and Lord, we're grateful for Old Glory, the red, white, and blue, and we're so thankful, Lord God, to be Americans this morning. We're thankful more than anything to be Christians this morning, to be a part of your family. Thank you for the love that you've shown us, and the forgiveness, and the mercy, and the grace that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us and the fact that you took all the pain and the penalty that's involved with sin, and you bore it upon yourself so that we wouldn't have to bear it ourselves. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your role in our life. We thank you for your leadership and your teaching. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me now, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, remove the distractions from my mind, Father. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you taste the word of God and touch the hearts of your people and deal with the hearts of those that are here in your house this morning. Lord, there are so many people gone. Lord, we understand that that's just the nature of the summer. Keep them safe, Father. Let them be in church somewhere, wherever they've traveled. And Lord, bring them back safely. And Father, for the next few moments now, we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Habakkuk, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, just on the right side of Nahum, if you will, or Nahum. And if you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, there's not a lot known about this prophet, Habakkuk. There's not a lot of history that you can find out about him other than this book. His name, though, we do understand and have learned that his name is means the wrestler. And that kind of corresponds with his life. When you read through this book, how he struggled, he wrestled with a lot of questions. He wrestled with the questions of why his nation was falling apart, the nation he belonged to, why sin and all the vileness that was going on around him was being allowed, and that God had not yet judged it, and this sort of thing. So he had many questions. Yogi Berra once said that predictions are very difficult, especially when they're made about the future. And that's kind of a witty statement, but it's also very true. We have no way of knowing the future, what it holds, except for the extent that God has revealed to us through the prophecies of the Bible, and through the Word of God. Another quote from an unknown person was this: a historian is a prophet in reverse. The meaning of that statement simply is this: that we can look at history and see what was done In the same way, a prophet can look at the future and see, tell us what will be done, okay? So since we're not prophets, I expect nobody else in here is a prophet either, the next best thing for you and I to do is to look at history and to learn from it and to try to gain what we can from it. We've always heard the principle that history repeats itself. That has proven to be the case time and time again. But our biggest problem in humanity is we don't learn from it. It repeats itself, but we still don't learn from it. It seems that every generation that comes along thinks they are the exception, that what happened then will not happen to us, that we're smarter than that, we're stronger than that, we're more advanced than that. It won't happen to us, and that's that kind of thinking, that kind of blind confidence has led more and more generations to failure than it has not. So clearly, time frames, the characters involved, the degree of effect are all different in each particular cycle, but yet the cycles continue to come, okay? In a general sense, it's the same patterns repeating themselves from generation to generation, from society to society, from nation to nation. A historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee wrote a 20-volume study dealing with the history of the world's great civilizations, okay? I didn't read the 20-volume set, I assure you, but I do know in his research, he identified five common stages that great civilizations of the past have gone through. Stage number one, the birth of the nation. Stage number two, rapid expansion. Stage number three, conservation of those gains. In other words, doing what it takes to keep what we've gained, doing what it takes to maintain what made us great. Fourth stage, moral decline. Fifth stage, disintegration. You want to see if you can offer her? We didn't have anybody in the nursery today, if you can believe that. So Mama came in here. That is probably the first, maybe ever, that we've not had anybody in the nursery today. But that's all right. Everybody's coming back. Let me get back to my thoughts, okay? The last stage is disintegration. Now, we might ask ourselves, does America find itself anywhere in those stages? Certainly, I think so. But which stage are we in? We know we're not in the birth stage. That happened 245 years ago. We're not in the rapid expansion stage. That took place in the early years of our nation, especially in the 1800s, the Louisiana Purchase, the Texas joining the Union, the taming and the claiming of the West. All of this in the early years of the 19th century, the size of our nation more than doubled geographically. So we're not in the rapid expansion stages. So what does that leave us with? Are we in the stage number three of the maintaining our gains? Are we keeping and upholding what made us great? I don't think so. In the early years of our nation, friends, really up until the probably mid-20th century, we recognized what made America great. We understood that the values, the principles, and the variables that had made us great, that had brought us from nothing and made us the greatest nation upon the planet, those were clearly defined to us. And those were taught and ingrained in our children. Each generation taught their children, this is what made us great. Let's maintain it. Let's uphold it. Let's hang on to it. Grandma and grandpas and moms and dads were proud of their heritage. And they wanted their children and their grandchildren to understand and embrace that same heritage. They did not make apology for being Americans. And they certainly didn't deny God's role in their lives and in the life of their nation. Even in those times, in the early years of our nation, even the lost, even the non-churched, the non-religious people of the nation still believed it was one nation under God. But friends, I've got bad news for you. We're not in that stage anymore. That stage in American history has come and gone. Do you and I hold to it? Yes, we would probably, each, everybody in here would say, yes, I'm still in that stage. I still want to maintain those things. I still want to do what it takes to keep this nation great and embrace those things that brought us this far. I want to dance with the one that brought me, so to speak. And in a general sense, there are probably a lot of Americans that think like you and I and feel that way. But as a whole, the personality and disposition of our country is that of ignorance of these facts, or ignorance or denial of them. If you look at our young people here, then I'm proud of our young people, every single one of them. If you look, they're going to go to school for 12, 13 years, I guess, now with kindergarten. And you know, I didn't go to kindergarten. Actually, I did. Dropped out. It wasn't my fault. But now everybody goes to kindergarten. So they're going to go to school for 13 years and even go on to college, maybe another 4 or 6 or whatever, depending on what they're going to be. And they're going to learn a lot of things. They're going to learn 2 + 2 = 4. And they're going to learn that the earth is round. And they're going to learn that I before E except after C. And they're going to learn all of these things. But they're not going to be taught the fear of God. They're not going to be taught the fear of God plus patriotism plus responsibility plus independence plus diligence plus courage plus values equals a great nation. They're not going to be taught that. That's all been taken out of the textbooks. Increasingly so. So we're not in stage 3 at all. We're no longer maintaining the things that made us great. So that only leaves us 2 more stages to fall into. Those stages were, remember, 4 and 5, moral decline and disintegration. Those 2 stages are almost blended together, if you will. The line between the 2 of them is pretty blurry. It's hard to determine exactly where you are. Moral decline is the cause, and disintegration is the effect. So where are we between that cause and effect? That's still up in the air. But something we must realize is that all great civilizations of the past have fallen because they could not bear under the pressure of their immorality. Look at the history books. Even Rome, as long as it lasted, they could not bear up under their sin and immorality. It was very much that way in Judah in the days and the age that this prophet Habakkuk is writing. He writes in great detail, and we'll get to our text here in just a moment, and then we won't be long from there. He writes in great detail what he was seeing happening around him. He couldn't believe his eyes. And as you read his prayer in chapter 1, we're going to see his frustration. And you may be here this morning, and you may be kind of like Habakkuk. You're wrestling with a lot of questions. And you may have the same frustration as you live in this great country and you see what's going on around us and you see everything that made us great being stripped away or totally absent. You may have the same frustration today. So with Habakkuk chapter 1, let's begin in verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear me. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me? And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk lists 8 things in that text: violence, grievance, spoiling, strife, contention, wickedness, and unfair judgment. These were things that defined the world around him. These were things that defined his beloved nation. And he couldn't understand how it had come to this. He couldn't understand how God would continue to allow it, how it was being tolerated, why God didn't step in and set the record straight. It's kind of where we find ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Everything seems backward in our world. Right is now considered wrong. Vileness is applauded. And opposition to vileness is considered intolerance. You find that those who stand against, those who commit a vileness promote, that's not the word, but it'll be close enough, vileness, are applauded. And if you oppose vileness, you stand for values and morality, you're booed out of the room. That's exactly what's happening. It's backwards. We're backwards in things. Support and advantage are being offered to those who would abandon traditional values. Here, we're behind you. And when you hold to traditional values, it'll be used as strikes against you. So it's frustrating. It's disheartening. And we, like Habakkuk, we're like, how long will this last? When is it going to be put to a stop? And that's the way he felt, and that may be the way you're feeling this morning. But let me just say that. That is not the proper mindset for you and I to have, because it will run us crazy. It will steal our joy. It will keep us from having a sense of peace and purpose in our life. And so we're going to benefit from 2 things that we're going to learn from this particular text. And again, I'm very quick with it. And we're going to get to baptize. I'm excited about that. 2 things, and we find in verse 5. Folks, we live in a lost world. Number 2, judgment will come. Okay? Both of them are found in verse 5. Notice in verse where he says, "Behold ye among the heathen." You know what he's saying? He's referring to Habakkuk as "ye that live among the heathen." In other words, you believer that live in the lost world. We must never lose sight of the fact, friends, that we are believers living in an unbelieving world. It should be perplexing. It should bring frustration, and it should dishearten us, because we're not ever going to reconcile our lives and our minds as spiritual beings, as people who fear God, with the values and the operations of this world. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed, and they happen to walk around in a sin-cursed world. Our bodies are earthbound, in spite of the fact that our souls are heavenbound. So that's not always going to be enjoyable, friends. Paul describes our situation in Romans chapter 8. And let me just, these will be on the screen for us. Verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You know what he's saying? He's saying this whole world, you know, you see the earthquakes, you see the tornadoes, you see the floods, you see all the volcanoes, the upheaval, you see the thorns and the thistles and the rattlesnakes and the blah, blah, blah. That's just this creation is groans until the day that God comes back and sets it straight and sets up a glorious kingdom where there is no pain and suffering. And in verse 23, "And not only they," not just this world around us, "but ourselves also that have the first fruits of the Spirit." In other words, us believing Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know what he's saying? We're going to groan. Living in this body, these redeemed souls, we're Christians, we're spiritually born again, but we live in a body that's not yet been glorified, and so there's going to be groaning. You ever notice the older you get, the more you groan? Why is that? Because the more you have lived, I'm 53, and as you guys know, I've been busted up and have a lot of injuries, so a lot of times when I'm getting them, I'm going, you know, you groan. Groan is an expression of discomfort. What's happened? We've lived long enough that our bones are getting stiff and our joints are arthritic or whatever. And so we've lived long enough that we're starting to have some aching pains that bring discomfort to us. So we groan, right? Well, in a spiritual sense, the longer we live as Christians and grow in the Lord and understand the things of God, the more this junk around us brings us pain. And we groan. Groan is also an expression of dissatisfaction or disappointment. Honey, I checked the mail. You got jury duty. Oh! Got a phone call. Aunt Verna Lee and Uncle Emery are going to drop by this evening. Oh! Tell them I've got the fever. Tell them I've got corona. You see, we groan with disappointment. So every day in our spiritual lives, there are going to be some moans and groans because we live a spiritual life in an unspiritual world. We live in a lost world. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the quicker we're going to have some peace of mind. When we realize that, hey, this is just what's going to happen in a lost world. Get over it. So when you see, you turn on the news and you see that the powers that be are legislating in total defiance to our God, you're not surprised. That's what lost people do. Don't let it ruin your day. Don't let it ruin your disposition and your attitude. When you run into some perhaps ugly, sinful person that treats people bad or whatever, just figure, hey, that's what lost people do. They don't know the grace that we know. They've not yet experienced the love that we know. And get over it, okay? Don't let it ruin your day. Don't let it ruin who you are. Because, friends, this world still needs the love of God and the Word of God. And if you and I look at this lost world in disdain and frustration and anger, then we won't be able to extend to them the love of God and the Word of God like we need to. They need Jesus. Amen. And we've got Him. Amen. Right? Amen. Beyond that, we have to think this is a lost world that every day people are stepping into eternity apart from God. I need to be able to be the kind of person that I should be in order to keep that from happening. The second thing we need to know, it's also found in verse 5. God says, "For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it were told you." God says there's going to be judgment coming. If you were to look over the next several verses, and we won't take time to do it, it describes in great detail the judgment that was to come to the nation of Judah. It'll suffice to just simply say, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. We all know that Jesus is going to return. We all know that the Bible prophesies of a time when God's going to come back and He's going to judge this lost world. It's not going to be good. It's going to be ugly. But it should also make us realize that until then, we need to do what we can to rescue as many people as we can to keep from facing that judgment. I want you to take away from here this morning on this Independence Day. God made us great. Lots of variables that we could discuss and talk about. We're involved with that. Hard work, values, morality, human responsibility, toughness, all kinds of things go along with God making our country great. We understand that. If we look around us and that's not happening anymore, do what you can to make it happen in your life, in your circle, in your family, in your church, in your job. You go back to stage three and you start trying to uphold all of those things that made us great. You try to maintain those things yourself. And beyond that, two things. The lost world is just going to do what lost people do. Don't let it ruin who you are. Secondly, the time is coming when God's going to judge. Brother David, if you'll come. Let me ask you to stand for the next few moments. And guys, we are running a little late today, but it's worth it. It was a fantastic presentation from the choir. Let me ask you to just pray. There's one thing that I want to mention quickly, that if we were to go on through that study that they were finding in Judah that really was the nail in the coffin for them, and it was idolatry. You might be here and you say, well, we don't have idolatry today. Friends, I beg to differ. We don't have idols that we set on a shelf. But idolatry is anything that we allow to come between us and God and keep us from having proper worship of Him. So money can be idolatry. Entertainment can become idolatry. Sex can, food can, drugs can, all these, anything that keeps us from proper worship of God can be considered an idol. So why don't you search your shelves today, and I'll search mine. If there's something there that keeps you from being what you need to be between you and God, let's clear the idols off the shelf this morning and honor our God with full and true worship. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you, you come.
I hear the Savior say, my strength in me is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it. Still one.